From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This morning we're going to work our way through Jesus' exhortations not to worry. Jesus gives some important points about having a proper perspective toward this life, toward the sovereignty of God and His overarching providence over all things, and He applies those points to the issue of material needs and concerns. These exhortations presuppose that God is sovereign and providentially in control of all creation.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Trusting God. We live in a world filled with danger, uncertainty, and difficulties, and it may seem that there's much to be anxious about in life. But in his first epistle, the Apostle Peter urges us to cast all our anxiety upon the Lord, because He cares for us. Well, a crucial element of trusting God is a bedrock conviction that He truly cares deeply for every one of His people, a glorious truth that is wonderfully underscored by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you comprehend how deeply God cares about you? And are you able to trust Him more every day? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Trusting God, Part 1.
We have been working our way through Matthew chapter 6, and we have now come to verse 25 and the next section in that chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we're going to look at most of the last section, not the very last couple of verses, but let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through verse 32. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your providential control over all of creation, and the promises you make to provide and care for us as your people. We thank you that we can call out to you as our Father, that we are adopted into your family as part of our redemption in Christ. Pray that you would help us to see more fully the import of what that means in relationship to the everyday aspects of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This section has a strong connected phrase at the very beginning. The New American Standard I was just reading from starts with, for this reason. Some translations simply translate it with therefore. So it starts with a phrase that's showing that Jesus is drawing a conclusion. And he is really drawing a conclusion from the previous section where he said not to lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where really there's no permanence to them. And, of course, he emphasized the point that where our treasure is, there our heart is, and it's very easy for our spiritual vision to become darkened or clouded when we are simply looking at the things of this life. He also mentioned that we can't serve two masters, that we love one and hate the other. And we cannot serve God and have a focus toward simply the material things of this life and have an exclusive mind and heart set on those things. So now he is going to draw a conclusion from that, for this reason or therefore. He is essentially saying because earthly treasures are transient and do not satisfy or last, because moral and spiritual vision is easily distorted and darkened, because a choice must be made between God and material things, and because the kingdom of God demands complete and total loyalty to its values, therefore, do not worry, and especially do not worry about these material things. Now, this is the obvious connection between these two sections in the Sermon on the Mount. But I think there is also a more subtle connection. Jesus is essentially saying that just as earthly possessions can become an idol because they supplant God and the kingdom of God in one's heart, so also can earthly needs become a source of worry which supplants God by fostering distrust. D.A. Carson, in commenting on this connection, writes, "Loyalty to kingdom values rejects all subservience to temporal things, whether that subservience be the type which accumulates endlessly or the type stamped by a frenetic, faithless, and worried scurry for essentials." This morning, we're going to work our way through Jesus' exhortations not to worry. Jesus gives some important points about having a proper perspective toward this life, toward the sovereignty of God and His overarching providence over all things, and he applies those points to the issue of material needs and concerns. These exhortations presuppose that God is sovereign and providentially in control of all creation. Now, in leading into this section, I first want us to consider some general considerations about anxiety and worry. In verse 25, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing?" Now, before we look more particularly at these exhortations, I want to point out that it is important to have a balance and caution when we consider and apply this section. The issue of anxiety and worry can take very subtle forms as well as be a more blatant expression of unbelief and distrust in God. D.A. Carson, I quoted him a moment ago, in his commentary on this section, he gives three examples of people to illustrate how people can respond to this type of section and their general temperament. He said the first person is the happy-go-lucky, cheerful kind of person. Coupled with that is a general irresponsibility. He rarely gets anything done, and when he does do something, it's never on time. He doesn't worry about the next 5 minutes, and he wears responsibility very lightly. If he is a Christian, it's difficult for him to work faithfully at any task. He won't cause tension or bitterness or vindictiveness in his interaction with other people in the body of Christ. However, he also tends to be oblivious to the needs and feelings of others. The second person is hyper-responsible. He takes every grief and burden seriously. The state of the economy is a constant weight on his mind. He not only worries about tomorrow, he worries about how he'll be able to retire 38 years from now. He is constantly worrying about something. Sometimes he's so focused on his worry in a few areas that he completely excludes other people and topics. The third person is a more balanced and sane young Christian man who's noted for his hard work and discipline. He's married with children. He's supporting his family while at the same time he's working to finish his doctorate degree. And suddenly his wife begins to have trouble moving her right side. An inoperable brain tumor is discovered and she has a short time to live. During the period, he's informed that she will gradually die. The doctor tells him that she will become increasingly debilitated. These three people hear a sermon on this passage. And the sermon speaks of the wickedness of worry, of trusting God. Well, how will they each react? The first person feels vindicated. He always knew other people were too uptight all the time. The second may feel a little bit rebuked by the sermon. He knows he's been excessively worrying and distrusting God. However, he may start to worry about his worrying. Well, the third man may hear the sermon, unless he is remarkably mature and full of grace, really understanding much of the providence of God, he may feel bitter and vindictive about the sermon. He may wonder where God is in the state of his problems and suffering. And those are all only a small sample of possible reactions to the teaching of this text. The first man does need to hear something about responsibility and hard work. The second man needs to have his attention focused toward God's providence. The third man needs that along with having some Christian brothers and sisters come along beside him, weep with him, give him support, and help him with practical needs. When we approach this text, we need to take these basic exhortations to heart, and we also need to catch the underlying principle that Jesus is setting forth concerning God's sovereignty and providence, because that's what undergirds the particular exhortations in this text. Now, it is important to note that there are certain concerns in the Christian life that are actually commended in Scripture. Martin Luther noted that we are to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of others and points to Paul's example in 2 Corinthians 11, 28-29, where he said, I pray and have a concern and burden for the state of the churches. We are also admonished in Scripture to examine our hearts. And as we observed in our study of the Lord's Prayer earlier in this chapter, we are to pray for God to protect us from temptation and sin. There's nothing in Scripture which tells us not to plan or work hard or anticipate pitfalls we might encounter. Remember Jesus' parable about the man going out to build a structure, a tower, and counting the cost and evaluating what he's going to need to do to complete that structure. That's normal living. Jesus is warning against worry that is self-centered and has at its root a lack of a trust in God. Jesus' main point that he gives is not to worry because God is sovereign over all of creation. In verse 25, he says, "Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And he said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Jesus cites the world's trinity of cares, what we eat, drink, and wear. Jesus gives an implicit a fortiori argument, an argument from the lesser to the greater, which is basically an argument, if this, then how much more that? And the implicit argument is this: since God provides us with life, with bodies, how much more will he provide us with the lesser things like food and clothes? God gave you life and he will maintain it as long as he wills. Now Jesus drives this point home with examples from the animate and inanimate world. He mentions our lives and food, and he directs our attention to the birds and how God provides them for them and his providence. Now, Jesus is not advocating an end to all farming enterprises, but he is directing our attention to the providential control of God over all creation. In fact, remember in Matthew 10:29, Jesus said that not a single sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father who is in heaven. In other words, God's sovereignty, God's providence over all creation extends to the birds of the air or to a fly that's trapped by a window pane. What we would consider the smallest of creatures, God is involved in every aspect of their life and how they live. He then says that we are more valuable than birds. Sometimes we hear, you know, the arguments that people are equal to animals in value. That's become a thing today. It doesn't mean that animals are not valuable. But Jesus says on numerous occasions, you are much more valuable than they. And since God takes care of these small creatures, He'll take care of you who are much more valuable than they are. In verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Now, various translations handle an idiomatic phrase in Greek slightly differently. The King James Version simply addresses it as, how can you add something to your height? The NIV translates it as adding a single hour to one's life. Here you see the New American Standard says, add a cubit to his lifespan. Now, the particular word can mean either stature or age. In Luke 19:3, it speaks of Zacchaeus being little in stature. In Hebrews 11:11, it mentions that Abraham was past the age to father children. The exact same Greek word is used in both verses, and of course, words have meaning in their context. I think what is being set forth in verse 27 is a Greek idiom that basically says, who of you by worrying can add to the pathway of his life a single cubit? It's kind of like when we use the metaphor, someone reaches their 40th or 50th birthday, and we say, well, they've reached another milestone in their life. We use a linear measure as a metaphor for age. Obviously, we're not walking down a path and reach a milestone. And a cubit is, you know, basically from the tip of the finger to the elbow, about 18 inches. And it's the idea, this type of idea, which one of you, by worrying, can add anything to your life? You're not going to live another second longer by your worrying. In fact, in Job 14 and verse 5, there is a very strong statement concerning the idea of God determining our days. In Job 14:5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set so that he cannot pass. God has determined the number of days in which we live. In fact, his months, the number of his days, his months are determined. This passage has a very meaningful application to me in my life. In 1990, my brother was killed in a head-on car collision just a couple of months before his 41st birthday. And when I received news of that occurring earlier in the day, just a short time before that, I had been reading this particular verse. And immediately it flashed into my mind that God has determined the number of days in which we live. And even when we face a situation that is a tragic type of occurrence and something certainly we don't wish for or want in our lives, we also have an ability, based on the revelation of God in Scripture to us, to trust Him. Because we know that the devil didn't just get one over on us, or somehow is because of a lack of faith, or just impersonal chance, and some kind of bad luck occurred so that this event took place. And that means also that there was a real meaning and purpose to that event. And even if I don't understand it, and probably never will until I get into eternity, it still means that I can trust God and rely upon Him even in the midst of grief and sorrow and pain. And of course, worrying will not change the decree of God. He will not allow you to travel another cubit farther down the pathway of life than He has determined. Jesus also gave examples from the inanimate world, flowers and grass. in verse 28 and following. And why are you so anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Clothes, just like food, are important. Jesus stresses this point on worry in the same way as he did with food and life. He uses an a fortiori argument to point out that since God takes care of the flowers and the grass, he will surely take care of his children. The word for lilies is an obscure word which simply refers to wildflowers. Just like God takes care of the birds of the air, he takes care of the flowers of the field. Luther made a typically pithy comment on flowers, instructing us to trust God. He said this, he said, it seems that the flowers stand there and make us blush and become our teachers. Thank you, flowers, you who are to be devoured by cows. God has exalted you very highly that you become our masters and teachers. Jesus said to consider the natural order. Look at the birds. Look at these small creatures that we would think one falling to the earth would be completely insignificant. Look at wildflowers and grass that, as Luther said, will be devoured by cows or simply gathered up and burned and done away with. Jesus said the natural order and God's providential control of it, as we observe it, should cause us to trust him. Now, the principle that undergirds Jesus' teaching is a cosmology that understands that God is providentially in control of this universe, that he is sovereign. And there are many passages that speak of this. For example, Hebrews 1:3, in talking about Christ, mentions that he sustains all things by the word of his power. Let's look at just a few of these together. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. This is part of one of David's prayers. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Notice that God's is the dominion and the power and glory over all things. He is head over all of creation. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 6, there's a similar statement. This one comes from Jehoshaphat, king in Judah. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms and nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. In Isaiah 45, verse 7, just the last part of verse 6 leads into it. There is no one besides me, I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does these. And in Isaiah 45, 12, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. In Isaiah 46, and verse 9 and following, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Or such as Job 42:2, when Job prays, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In the New Testament, there are similar statements. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. And we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will.
Knowing that God truly cares deeply for every one of His people is a crucial element of trusting Him in all the circumstances we face in life. Do you comprehend how deeply God cares about you? And are you able to trust Him more every day? For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Trusting God. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Mogi Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Trusting God. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.